The question today is, what is God like? That's a good question. Because many people today have the wrong concept of what the Lord's like, and I refer to Him a lot of times as the Lord because of the fact many people today believe they'll talk about God, but they don't want to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the other religions today they talk about God, but they still don't want to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about what God is like, and we have the wrong concept of God many times. We grow up today in today's society, or at least in my day's society, I guess, God was used as a tool to try to put the children in line. In other words, if you don't act right, God will get you. And we hear that over and over, and it's become a part of our habit of our minds today to think that God's just a big old bully sitting up there just waiting to zap you out the first time you step out of line. Well, folks, we've all stepped out of line. In fact, we've warned stepping out of line because we come into this world speaking lies, as the Bible said in Psalm 58. In other words, we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. And people do not understand that many times. But they use God as a tool to try to keep their children in line, and you shouldn't do that. Neither should you use the policeman to keep your children in line, or symbols of authority. I mean, you should discipline them rightly, and it's all right to tell people that God will judge and God will do those things, and the Bible says. And some people, and what happens today many times concerning the Lord as far as salvation is concerned, they use the scare tactic and say that God just preaches judgment and warning, and it's all He does. Well, I want to tell you, God's not just exactly like our concept is. So if we want to know what God's like, we've got to go to the Bible, because this is what this book's about. It's about God. And then, of course, God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks of the fact that Jesus said Himself being as God. He was God incarnate. The Bible said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And, of course, as we analyze what that's saying, in the beginning was the Word. You pick any beginning you want. And God was there, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So pick any beginning you want, and you'll find that the Word, capital W, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, because He became flesh and dwelt among us, He said He was the Word. In other words, the Word was, and John 1:1 is existence without origin. And as a result, there's never been a time that Jesus Christ didn't exist. I know He wasn't as far as the babe in the manger or through the Virgin Mary's womb, as far as being incarnate. That's what incarnate means. God robed Himself in flesh. It's not reincarnation. That's error. But incarnate means God robed Himself in flesh through the Virgin's womb. So therefore, we know that in the beginning, God was and He was with God. He was face to face with God, is what it says. And so, what is God like? Well, the best way we can really look at what God is like is to go back and look at the Bible and see the different names that God's identified by, and what they're translated in the English Bible, and let us know that what God is really like if we look at those names and what they mean. You see, in the Hebrew culture, and as far as the bygone days, it says they said that the name was more than just a title. It was a descriptive and representative of the one who bore it. It was an expression or revelation of one's person and character. In other words, in the Scripture, we find many examples of this characteristic of the Hebrew language and thought, in other words, about the names, because the Lord changed the name of Abram. He changed it to Abraham, meaning He's a father of multitudes. And in Genesis 17:5, when He did that, He said, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So He means He's a father of many nations, or His name means a father of multitudes. And then Jacob was a surplanter. The name means surplanter or deceiver or conniver. And of course, he cheated, connived, and schemed, and got the birthright from Esau, but later got the blessings from Jacob instead of Esau. And Genesis 27, verse number 36 said this, and talking about Esau speaking, And Esau said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, behold, he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? In other words, he said his name speaks well of what he is. He's a surplanter. He's a trickster. He's a conniver. He's a schemer. But God changed his name to Israel in Genesis chapter 32 after that he was saved. And he wasn't saved in Genesis 28. He was saved in Genesis 32 when he wrestled with God. And no man's going to be saved without the Holy Ghost's conviction and God bringing a man to the end of himself. That's exactly what God did with Jacob that night at Brook Jabbok. And at that time, he changed his name to Israel. And Israel means a prince with prince of God. Genesis 32:28 tells us about this. He said, and he said, God said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, no more trickster, no more surplanter, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. In other words, his name was changed to that. Then there's another name I think of in the Hebrew culture that lets us know something very important, and that's Methuselah. That was Enoch's son in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch named him Methuselah because God wanted him to name him that. And that's why the fathers named their children these names, because of God's direction. And as a result, they spoke much. Now, Methuselah lived 969 years, and the name Methuselah means when I die, the deluge shall come. The word deluge means the flood's going to come. So every time that Methuselah introduced himself to anyone or somebody called the name Methuselah, they would know the name in the Hebrew culture that the name meant when he dies, the deluge shall come. The flood's going to come. Well, it was a testimony of God's judgment upon a nation. 969 years was that there. And, of course, we do know that probably about a week before the flood came, Methuselah died, and then God sent Noah into the ark, and the ark stayed open for 7 days, I believe that, and giving men opportunity a little longer to get in the ark, but they wouldn't heed. A man didn't heed, and only Noah and his family got in the ark. But there was the name Methuselah, which meant that. So names mean something. It presents one's person and character. It's an expression, a revelation of his character. And in like sense, it when we think about God, it also tells us how he operates and what he does. His names tell us that. I also realize something. Names also speak concerning the bad as well as the good. For instance, Nabal, his name means fool or foolish, and he played that part by not helping David when he and his men done him good. And even his wife Abigail told David so in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse number 25, when he said, Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst send. In other words, Nabal played the fool. And his wife said he acted out his name, what his name meant, fool or foolish. And so all these names reflect the character of the men who bore them. And so in the same way, the names of God are inseparable from his person. They're a revelation of his true being and presence. And for this reason, they're excellent commentaries of who God is and how he operates. And by the way, do you know the first step in knowing God is to study the names through which he reveals himself to man? Now, I can't do this topic justice, and it'll take more than one day. It'll take several days to deal with this question, what is God like? By using his names, we're going to try deal with what God is like, looking at his names and realizing that they reveal what he's like as we look at those. And the first name, of course, is God, listed in Genesis 1:1, where it says, In the beginning, God. Now, that word is from a Hebrew word, and you can pick any beginning you want, as I've said already, and you'll find he was there. But that word is from a Hebrew word, Elohim. Now, there's 10 actual Hebrew words that's translated God. A lot of them are just shortened forms or different forms, and all point back to Elohim, basically, as far as that's concerned. But we realize this word Elohim is used about 2,076 times, and And I know that count will vary. I understand that, but the word Elohim, which is translated God in Genesis 1, it means the strong one. It gives the idea of our God as having strength and power. It's referring to the greatness and the majesty of God. And in the Hebrew, the word is plural. Even though it's translated in English, God is singular, but it's plural in the Hebrew, and that implies two things. First of all, being plural in the Hebrew implies that God, this word, in essence, Elohim, God, is exceptional or unique. Now, the Hebrew language used the plural as a means of intensifying the uniqueness of an idea. So when it's concerning God, the plural word communicates His infinite fullness, power, and majesty. You see, He's not a common power, but He's a unique power, an exceptional power, really the greatest power. Now, being plural also implies the unity of God. God is one, and at the same time, there exists the presence of the plurality of the persons in the Trinity or in the Godhead. So God is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2, again we go back and it verifies this when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God." And there that word God is from a Greek word, theos. And if we go back and study the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, they use the word theos for Elohim in Genesis 1:1. So it means divine being, just like Genesis 1:1. Theos means that, and it means that which is worthy of reverence and respect. Now, as we think about that, who is that word? Of course, that word's the virgin-born Son of God, as I've already mentioned in John 1:14. And the Bible said in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, he said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And so therefore, the Bible, Jesus Himself said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." And Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9 said, "For in Him," meaning in Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So both the Son and the Father were involved in creation. And also we'll find the Holy Ghost was involved there as He spoke these things about here in the book of Genesis 1:1 about Elohim, in the beginning God. Now in Job 26, verse number 7, he said, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." In other words, He's the greatest one. He's the strong one. And if he can redeem this earth, create this earth, and He did, then He can save fallen man. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.